remind the teenagers to, we're going to meet at my house 2 weeks from tomorrow night, not tomorrow night, but next week, and we have an excellent night plan, so please plan on coming and bringing some friends. I'd like to remind you to continue to be in prayer for Linda McNeil's mother, Miss Langley, as she became seriously ill. Please be in prayer in that respect. Also want to remind you, and I will do so, that during the week that I am gone, solicit your prayers and teaching in Tucson, but also to consider coming and listening to Bob Bates, and he's a third year at Dallas Theological Seminary, and we will be doing this throughout the year with juniors and seniors at seminary level, different one each time that I am gone. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. A gracious giver is defined as one who has personally accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. If you are here this evening and have never accepted Christ as Savior, please do understand that an offering plate is of no issue to you whatsoever. The only issue before you is the offering on the cross, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. If you have personally accepted Christ as Savior, it is our responsibility, it is our duty, to support the teaching of the Word of God and the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The believer with doctrine in his soul considers this an honor and a privilege to give as unto the Lord. With these principles in mind, then, let us prepare ourselves for this facet of worship by prayer. Father, what a privilege it is to be a fragrance of the person of Jesus Christ, an open letter in the angelic conflict of His glory. We pray now that you will receive these offerings and that you will use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords as we collectively disseminate the Word of God and spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. In His precious name we pray. Amen. All right, let's open the Word of God, if you will, to Zechariah 4. Zechariah 4, to continue our study in verse 6. Zechariah 4:6. We must finish Zechariah this evening so that we can move into our next two passages of Scripture, getting ready for Easter. We are going to be studying how Jesus Christ was crucified in weakness and was resurrected in power. Let's prepare ourselves for the study of the Word of God. A few moments in silent prayer will give you the opportunity to make grace recovery of the effect of sin, if that is necessary. If that is not necessary, then in regard to relying on the Holy Spirit for the understanding of the Word of God. Paul, in our study in 2 Corinthians, made it very emphatic in the writing of his letter to the Corinthians that it is the empowering ministry of the Holy Spirit that really sets apart the difference in the age of the law and the age of grace. So let's prepare ourselves for the relationship with the Holy Spirit and the understanding of God's Word. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are once again for the wonderful opportunity that we have this evening to assemble ourselves with other believers who are like-minded, same motivation, to fulfill the mission that has been given to us to reflect the glory of Jesus Christ. There are a number of obstacles in our path, the least of which, Heavenly Father, is not our own weakness. And now we dedicate the next few moments to the teaching ministry of God the Holy Spirit, that we may accurately understand the Word of God in taking care of the weakness of our flesh. To this end we do pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right, once again, to move us into our study, Zerubbabel is to rebuild the temple. The high priest is Joshua, and they are not getting the temple built. And they're very discouraged about not getting the temple built. And this discouragement has led them to question and wonder about even the entire plan of God, and therefore the answer has come to them that their problem has been that they have been depending upon the energy of the flesh even to get accomplished the work of God. And it simply isn't going to be done. They had allowed a lot of strategies of the flesh, and that will not accomplish it. All of the discipline, all of the desire to do the will of God is not going to get the will of God accomplished, people. And therefore, we have the answer in verse 6. This is the word of the Lord saying to Zerubbabel, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Now, we left off with a very important principle this morning, so let's begin with that principle tonight and continue our study. Our weaknesses are no obstacle to God. So often a believer will work at something and not be able to accomplish it in regard to their spiritual life, in regard to their marital life, in regard to their social life, in regard to various aspects of life, their economic life, whatever it may be, and they simply cannot get the job accomplished. And therefore, they reach a most discouraging point in their life that it simply really cannot be done, that God cannot do it. Therefore, we come into a great struggle of understanding and knowing God. I don't know what kind of a God some of you have, whether he is too small, too restricted. See, when you and I restrict God, we're going to be studying the essence of God. There are just a few things that I am so dedicated in getting our study involved in. One of those is dealing with our new approach in understanding and knowing God, how God behaves. But any time you put God into a definition, any kind of definition, you by that very definition confine him. You put him by that very definition, you restrain him. Because to the point that God does not live into that definition or cannot fulfill the function of that definition, in your opinion, he ceases to be God. Or there is something wrong in that respect. Even the great catechism that we're going to study in regard to the Westminster Confession on the essence of God and defining God is as elaborate and as broad and as wonderful as it is. It still confines God. And one of the most important things you and I have to understand that we're going to be studying in this, that in the realm of God accomplishing things, there's really nothing impossible. We reach the point that things are impossible in putting together our marriage and forgiving someone who has completely abused us. I'm talking about parents who have abused us. I'm talking about husband and wife. It is impossible in the energy of the flesh to forgive under certain circumstances and certain abuses. And it is impossible to try. There are some people who, by their very nature, by their very being, their very temperament, don't necessarily have this problem in a general flow, but in the tragedies of life, even they have this great problem. And there is that great difficulty. And forgiving is extremely important in moving on with the plan of God, as is the discussion given to us by the discussion of our Lord and Peter on forgiveness, so that you can forget those things and move on in the plan of God. It is impossible. It is impossible in the energy of the flesh to do a lot of these types of things. But our weakness is no obstacle to God. And this is what every one of us must understand. And before you bail out of circumstances of life, you must understand the committing of that circumstance to the power that is provided by God. We assume that since we could not do it, God cannot do this, God cannot do that. God can't get into my soul and give me the great inner happiness, the inner peace that I desire. God cannot straighten this area of my life out. I couldn't do it with all my work, with all my doctrine, with all my production, and God can't do it either. I don't know what kind of God you have, but you don't understand the God of the Bible. You don't understand the God who has planned and forged your salvation and your eternal position. And these things are no obstacle to him. So our weakness is no obstacle to God. And I want you to understand in this power struggle, when you reach that point that God can't do this, I want you to see what you've done in the power struggle of the angelic conflict. At this point, the agony, and I go back to the passages that we read of David and of Paul. We didn't read them at this point, but we've read them in the past of Job. The agonizing. I mean, Job even went to the point of which was the custom of sitting in ashcloth and putting ashes all over him. And all of the hurt and the torment. And all of these types of things. Then when you reach that point that God cannot do anything, that this is over, that I can't resolve it, God can't resolve it, here's what you've done in the angelic conflict. When you reach that point, it's your opportunity in the angelic conflict, in your weakness, to demonstrate his power. Satan much prefers for you to give up, to leave, to go to cosmic answers, cosmic solutions, his solutions. Please remember, we are in a great power struggle in the angelic conflict. And what Satan so dearly desires, you have to appreciate the power and the being of Satan. Paul, in writing to the 1 Corinthians, writing along, and then almost like out of nowhere, he pulls in the schemes of Satan. He's constantly aware. This is the great adversary. This is the one who has a power plan for you, and he prefers that you, when you reach the point of David, you reach the point of Paul, Job, that you will turn against the power and the provision of God and turn to him and his cosmic solutions, his cosmic power. And this is exactly what he would desire for you to do. Satan prefers for you to give up on your God, to give up on his spirit. Satan prefers that you try to rely on your own strength or on your own power. Then he prefers that you will then go from that to relying on his cosmic solution. And in this particular point of your life, in the angelic conflict, people, Lucifer has won. Now, I think one of the part of the problem may be that some believers, maybe even some of you, don't consider your life important enough. You don't think of yourself in this realm of this great battle. You must. You must consider yourself as the center of this conflict. And that if Satan can wreck your life, your single life, your married life, your church life, your anything, with some type of calamity, some type of suffering, then he has won as far as you are concerned. You are here to glorify God. God can only be glorified in this weakness, not in your strength, not when you're strong, but when you're weak. But Satan would much prefer for you to jump ship at just that crucial point. I know believers that will move along, take in doctrine, do this, pray, witness, give, all of this. Then they're brought to their knees. And they can't draw on all of that greatness and strength that they had. And they bail out. What a tragedy. Right there is where the angelic conflict has put you into the center of this. And the issue is, what are you going to do at just that point? So we have to understand that our weakness is no obstacle to God. And while you're crying, and while you're hurting, and while you're becoming more and more discouraged, thinking that doctrine doesn't work, thinking that there's something wrong with you, the first thing you want to remember is that man's weakness, no obstacle to God. What's going on? Your failure, your weakness, no obstacle. And he isn't going to come down on you. He isn't going to cast you aside as a loser. He is not going to do that. Know your God. But why would he care about me? There's this other believer that I watch. They're strong. They do this. They do. And here I am crying in the night. Crying through the season. Weak. Why would God care? And you don't know your God. And I have failed you as your teacher. But you can know him. How God is going to behave when you're at your weakest point of existence of the flesh. And people, it's a great place to be brought. It reads laughter that we would think anything of our merit. I mean, and just with a nicely placed ice pick, that's in your life. Nicely placed ice pick, it's over in seconds. It's seconds. Cut off air, just for a brief period of time. How long can you hold your breath? At the end of that time, your life's over. And yet we become very arrogant about ourselves. We can be very arrogant about our possessions. Let me have one match. I'll take all your possessions. We can become very arrogant about things. Position, power, money. And like that, it's all gone. But setting aside the laughter of our arrogance, we have it. Then when we realize we're weak, we compare that with our arrogance, and now there's no hope. But it's in that weakness that God can now demonstrate his great power. So man's weakness, no obstacle to God. In your soul, in your notes, God can do what we cannot do. God's power is perfected in our weakness. So you have to do one thing first, and that is to believe that God can do what we cannot do. That God's power is perfected in weakness, that God's grace is sufficient. That God really has the power to work these things out, whether it's your marriage, your life, your hopeless, helpless circumstances of your life. God can do it. People, if we wanted to take a survey of the Bible, this is what's been going on over and over and over. Abraham, you're sexually dead. It doesn't matter. You're 99 years old. 99 years old. It doesn't matter to me. Your body is wrinkled and dead. That doesn't stop me. I'll make you sexually alive in a second. Now, if Sarah has a headache or not, that's your problem. But I can make you alive in a second. Daniel goes into a lion's den. Lazarus is already dead. You just go through the Bible. What are you talking about? My power is sufficient. My power is perfected in your weakness. My power is greatly demonstrated when there's nothing else left but my power, but my grace. Nothing. You have to understand the angelic conflict and where you and I fit in to this great battle. So we have in our passage now that his spirit is the only way it's going to be done. Verse 6, then he answered, said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Now just for the record, before we leave it, look at verse 7. Verse 7 describes what can happen when you rely on the power provided by God. When you rely on his power of the Holy Spirit. What are you, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? You will become a plain, and he will bring forth the top stone with shouts of grace, grace to it. Now, what does this mean? This is a great verse. This describes exactly what will happen when you rely on the power that is provided by God. This is exactly what will happen and is going to happen in regard to you in the state of your weakness. See? In the state of your weakness and all that pain, it's going to be turned into shout if you will allow him. What did Christ say to Paul? My grace is sufficient, my power is perfected. Look at the end of the verse. Let's take the end of the verse first. I want you to see what this can end up as. It can end in shouts of grace, grace. Now put your name in the name of Zerubbabel. When you rely by faith on the Holy Spirit, what's going to happen before you? The mountains before you will become plains. Open plains. If you rely on this Holy Spirit. Now, what is a mountain? What's the mountain that is going to become a plain? The mountains refer to the hopeless and impossible situation of your life, an impossible marriage situation, an impossible single life situation, an impossible health, impossible work, the hurt, the pain, the agony. That's the mountain, the impossible situation. The mountain is internal. The mountains are external. The mountain refers to the very circumstances that brought you to your knees. Now, in the youth of David, the things that brought him to his knees in the pain. The mountain is the hopeless circumstances and situation of your marriage, circumstance of life, hate, bitterness you have in your soul towards your parents, or an ex-husband, ex-wife, or friend, someone who's conned you, hurt you, lied to you. That's a mountain. It's amazing how many people in our society, born-again believers, walking around with bitterness, just can't get rid of it. Just can't get rid of it. Walking around with bitterness towards someone, walking around with just bitterness toward life. I'm already 25 and not married. My life is over. Horrible situation. I'm 60 years old. I'm growing older and I haven't realized anything. My life's really over. That's a horrible situation to be in that place. The whole world is against me. They're gossiping, they're maligning. They've taken a little truth, a whole lot of lies. This is where I am, and Christians are the best at it. Christians are the very best at devastating someone else's life with their gossip and their maligning. It's just a hopeless circumstance of life here. That's a mountain. That's the mountain that we're referring to in this study. Mountain is also inside of you. Inner mountains. Hurt, pain, hate, bitterness, resentment, inability to apply doctrine, inability to forgive. Human weakness of the soul, of the flesh. Now, you go before God. And you go before God, and what has brought you to that point of going before God are all of these mountains. The mountains that are in your life, external. But there's nothing you can do about it. If these mountains are in your soul, and by all of your doctrine, by all of your work, you can't even do anything about them. These are the mountains. See, there are mountains that are in our life. These are the ones that are external and overt. There are mountains that are inside our very soul. These are the ones that we cry and agonize and hurt when the soul is flowing forth its tears and there's nothing we can do about it. These are the mountains. And there's something about these mountains, it seems like somebody's just making them higher and higher. They were already large enough. But it seems like somebody's just keep on throwing a rock up on the top and making it higher, making it heavier to carry and to deal with. These are the mountains that we're dealing with, the horrible problems that we have in life, all kinds of circumstances of life, and I've tried to go through them. I've missed a lot of you. Now, here's the point. There's no way in the flesh you're going to remove that mountain, not by all your power, not by all your might. No way you're going to remove the mountain of a bad marriage, loneliness, rejection, finance, unfair world, diseases. Mountains that cannot be removed by your strength, your planning, your power, your determination, they just cannot be removed. Now let me give you another mountain inside of you. Here's another mountain. You don't even desire anymore to do the will of God. Now that is a mountain that I hope you never come to in one way, and another way I hope you do, because I'm going to show you the solution to it. But this becomes a great mountain. Life has just brought you to the point you don't even desire. There is no desire any longer to even do the will of God. You tried the will of God and it isn't working. I'm leaving the church. I'm leaving doctrine. I'm leaving God. I'm going to go over and try something else. I do not desire to do the will of God. Now that is a mountain. Now a self-righteous believer, generally one of Job's friends category, lots of doctrine, are going to come down on you so hard, and just, well, all you need to do is straighten up your attitude and apply the doctrine to your soul and get with it and cut out that negative attitude and straighten your chin up, move out there and let's get going. They'll never even begin to understand what's going on inside of your soul. You don't just turn on this desire to do the will of God. And the mountains of your life have brought you to this great mountain. You know, you do not desire to even do His will. There's a mountain for you. A mountain where you do not even desire to do the will of God. You know what the will of God in your life is. You know what the will of God is in your marriage, in your circumstances, in your home, in your local church, and when dealing with others. But you do not even desire to do the will of God. Everything in life is just so much pressure, you've lost all motivation, and you do not care. And some believers who do not straighten you out in the wrong way, they'll just tell you, well, you're a loser, and you've had it, and all the rest, and they would be wrong. This is a great mountain inside of your soul, and there are believers that reach this mountain. There are believers who tried by the energy of the flesh, and there are believers who have grown spiritually, reached a point in their life, and their weakness was revealed to them, and they tried to handle it, couldn't handle it. It just got worse and worse. Their soul became more and more agonized, and things just kept knocking them down. Nothing seemed to work. They tried doctrine. They tried this. They listened to their Christian friends and all the rest of it and kept getting knocked down, chopped at the knees. I tried to get up. They said, get up. I tried to get up, and I got chopped again. I'm just tired. I don't even desire to do the will of God. I don't even care about the will of God. I'm leaving the church. I'm leaving everything. And I'm going to forget it. That is a great mountain that a lot of believers have to overcome, not even desiring to do the will of God. So this mountain that I have on the board, even this mountain, is not too big. You realize that, people? Even this mountain is not too big for God. I'm going to show you. You may think that is a mountain God can't overcome. This involves volition. God can't overcome it. You watch. I'm going to show you that His grace is sufficient and His power is perfected in the most extreme of our weaknesses. Let me give you another mountain. Another mountain is opposition. Opposition in your life. Opposition in the human realm. Opposition. Christ said Himself that a man's own family, man's own home are his worst enemies, strongest enemies, have the greatest influence on you. And that is a mountain. Those that are around you, those that are opposing. Another great mountain is opposition of satanic in nature, demonic in nature. There's a mountain in your life. Human opposition within your own family, within your own marriage, your husband, your wife, child, parent, enemies, in the Christ-centered life. Satan, another invisible mountain. This is a mountain you can't even see. This is a mountain you can't even see, and that is the satanic mountain. The satanic mountain, a demonic mountain that is in our lives, that comes along. You can't even see this mountain. You're driving along a crash. I didn't even see what I hit. Did anybody get the license plate of that truck? Wasn't no truck. What do you mean there wasn't any truck? Something sure damaged my life. You can't even see this mountain. How in the world are you going to fight a mountain you can't even see, people? So you have demonic opposition. And this is the one that Paul had to deal with all the time. Paul had to deal with this one. At least Job had his three friends sitting across from him. He could have punched them out, I guess, at any moment. He could have caught on to what was going on. Paul, he couldn't even see this one. Paul's just walking down the road, and all of a sudden, hits him. Paul, all of a sudden, is chewing believers out, relying on all that doctrine, and all of a sudden, he's brought to his knees. But Satan, but Paul realized it was God. God had turned Satan loose to allow a demon to follow him around. That's a mountain. How are you going to handle that mountain? This is another mountain that comes along in our lives. Principle. God does not want you to climb these mountains for Him. God wants to remove the mountain for you. God does not want you to climb these mountains for Him. Many believers are trying to climb these mountains for God with their shovels. Here's this mammoth mountain, Mount Everest. You're down at the base with your little shovel. And you're going to move this mountain for God. You do not want to stand back and allow God to remove the mountain. Turn the mountain into a plane for you. People, God, let's get it here, God doesn't want you to climb the mountain. We think as John Wayne Christians, we have to, as the song says in that movie, climb every mountain. This is what God wants me to do. Wrong! Exactly what God doesn't want you to do. You've missed it entirely. God wants you to stand there in your total weakness and watch Him, rely on Him by faith, remove that mountain. Can't do it. Can't do it. Cannot do it. It'll never happen in your life. This is what God wants to do. But so many believers trying to climb the mountain, they will not stand back and watch Him. And they're trying to climb it with all of their spiritual assets, too. I'm talking about born-again believers who've grown in a relationship with the Lord and in the Word of God, and they're trying to climb all these mountains. They've reached the point where they're strong now. Now, at the cross, they were weak, but now they're strong, and they don't need God. And they're going to go out and climb these mountains for God. God doesn't want you to climb it. He wants you to stand back so He can just remove it. And there's a nice plane for you to walk across. God doesn't want you to swim, and going to the Old Testament, He doesn't want you to swim across the Red Sea. This is what He wants you to do. He wants you to stand there and have the faith, and He's going to part it. I still would love to know if there wasn't one or two. Nope, I don't walk across this for the Lord. I'm going to swim for the Lord. I can't ever breathe. Probably one or two. No, God, no, these easy winds here, they're walking across on this dry land. Not me, Lord. Not me. I'm a true warrior. I'm going to swim across. Or, no, I'm going to stand here and fight the enemy. Me and the Lord alone. Just me and you, God. All them cowards went across the Red Sea. I don't know how it opened, Lord, but it opened up and they all ran. But I'm going to stand here because I know you can do all things and you're going to give me the power and I'm going to fight off this whole army moving toward me. People, what He wants to do is just stand there, let Him open it, you walk across. That's the sea. Let's go to mountains. There's a mountain range, inside, outside. He doesn't want you to climb it or move it. He wants to move it so that you can walk across an open plain. But it isn't going to happen because a lot of believers do not believe that He can do it. In the weakness of the flesh, you cannot remove the mountains. Mountains not removed by the power of the flesh, by the weakness of the flesh, no matter how much you want to try with your shovel. Weaknesses of the flesh cannot and will not remove these mountains. Let's note a few principles. First, we do not look and concentrate at the mountains in life. As long as you look at the mountains, concentrate on the mountains. As long as you do this, you will remain in despair. You don't stand there and concentrate on the mountains that are there. So that's the first thing you're not going to do. You're not going to concentrate on the mountains that are in your life. Your husband, your wife, your marriage, the circumstances of your life. This is what happens to a lot of believers that concentrate on the mountains. Secondly, do not concentrate and look at your own weakness and failures in the circumstances you're in, the marriage, the work, the finance, the physical, whatever it is, your life. Some believers are constantly sitting there looking at the mountain. Other believers are constantly looking at self and how weak they are and how they fail, how it's all their fault. Wonderful. It's all your fault. Let's go with that. I agree with you. It's all your fault. Oh, now you're really going to fall apart. No. It doesn't matter whether it's your fault or not. Get your eyes off of the mountain. Get your eyes off of self. Point three. We do not look to the cosmos for help. We do not look for cosmic solutions. You know, if I just had a big bulldozer, I could tear this thing down. This shovel isn't doing it. But if I could get me a big bulldozer, if I could get somebody in here with some dynamite, I could have to get me some dynamite experts. If I get some people who really understood the makeup of a mountain, get somebody here, get some engineer who really understands the makeup of a mountain, and get where they strategically place all of the dynamite, and bring in that team, and have all these teams working who really understand these problems. Boy, this is the problem right here. And if I can get some people, some experts, who've written some books on how to get rid of these problems, that's what I need to do. Get me some experts on these problems of life. Because there's always somebody that's got a book on how to move a mountain. How to remove a husband. How to remove a wife and do it legally. How to get rid of your three kids legally. See? How to do this and how to do that. Alright? Because you're experts. And there are a lot in the cosmos. People, there are hundreds and thousands of books to remove whatever your mountain is. All you have to do is go to the right bookstore. They've got a book on it. You got a mountain? Here's the book on how to remove it. So let's go get that book and let's work on that. Forget that. And then there's always the books that deal with you. What you have to do in the face of the mountain. All right, you can't move the mountain, but what you've got to do is your own self-esteem. You're all right, they're all right, the mountain's all right. The mountain isn't there, really. It's all in your imagination. There's no mountain there. Well, then what's beating me down if there's no mountain there? Okay? So I've got a lot of books I can hit from this side. The cosmic, Satan, has all kinds of power systems for you. Power system to move the mountain. Power system to help you with yourself. All right, point one, do not concentrate on the mountain. Number two, do not concentrate on your own weaknesses, thinking that something is wrong with you. You know, that mountain wouldn't be there if there wasn't something wrong with me. There must be something really inherently wrong. My sin nature, my weakness. This happened to me and that happened and my parents never taught me how to do it. And I'm of this temperament or that temperament. See? And I'm melancholy. Should have been a sanguine. I'm a sanguine and should have been something else. On and on and on. All these things. Something wrong here with me. Something wrong here at the mountain. I've got to go to the cosmic solutions to figure out how to handle all of these things. Point four, not by power, not by might, but by my spirit. By the power of the Holy Spirit, the mountain is moved in your life and will become a plain. Well, this passage really should become the motto of the believer's life and the Christ-centered life, not by power, not by might. Cosmic power, cosmic might, flesh might, but by my spirit. Should be your motto all the time, but especially when you're hurt, especially when you're in weakness. For God does not want us to climb the mountain. God desires to remove the mountain for you. And He's going to remove the mountain by the power system that He has provided. At just the point of your weakness, when you hurt, when you come to the great issue that you are totally inadequate, incapable of doing anything, unable to handle it, unable to apply the doctrine, unable to apply any of these things, you're in a great place. You're at the great place where now all that you can do is to rely on Him, which is the great place to be in our lives. All right? Here's the question. Do you believe the Word of God? Do you believe the Word of God? Do you believe in the power of the Holy Spirit? Or do you believe that you have to be something? One thing you should learn in your despair is that there is nothing that you can do, no matter what any book says. Do you believe that the Holy Spirit can and will remove that mountain? Do you believe the Holy Spirit can turn hate into spiritual love? Do you believe that the Holy Spirit can turn pain into comfort? That the Holy Spirit who is inside of you can actually bring you inner peace, inner happiness? Can the Holy Spirit do it? Now, I want you to look where we're going. From the weakness that brought us to our knees to the shouts of grace. Look at our passage now. Go from the cries of David to the shouts of grace. And the end of the verse 7 says, and the top of the stone, and with shouts of grace, grace to it. Now, that should ring a bell where we started this a couple of weeks ago. My grace is sufficient. My power is perfected in weakness. Now you're ready to shout of His grace. Now, the Spirit has to remove the mountain. Only the Holy Spirit can remove the mountain, the hurt, the pain, and all of these things. But if you don't believe the Holy Spirit can do it, it won't. If you don't believe that God the Holy Spirit can do this in your life, do this in your marriage, do this in your soul, it won't. If you don't believe He can get inside of your soul and turn that hate and turn that resentment and turn that bitterness toward parents and toward husband, wife, ex-husband, ex-wife, parent, child, whatever it may be, someone who's hurt you in life, whatever it may be. If you don't believe that the Holy Spirit can do that, then people, it won't. Not all of your little goodness aren't going to do it either. And just knowing that the Bible says hate is a sin isn't going to get it accomplished. It is going to take a power source that God has provided, my power, to remove that hate. And if you don't rely on that power, if you don't believe He's going to do it, then you're stuck with it. You're stuck with the circumstances. You're stuck with the pain. And that's going to lead you to total despair, and it is going to eventually lead you to seek cosmic solutions and to really get yourself involved, even to the point of a psychotic condition, drugs, alcohol, all the rest of it. Then instead of the shouts of grace at the end of the verse, you will simply give sighs of relief that it's all over, and what a horrible thing to happen. What a horrible thing for a believer just to ride something out in time. Time heals a broken heart. Just hang in there. Call up the suicide phone number. And what are they? They come with a very interesting principle. Just hang in there. Tomorrow, it'll be less painful. Then the next day, and the next day. And that's the way a lot of people get through it. Just hang in there long enough. Stay on the alcohol, stay on the drugs, stay with the cosmic solutions. Just hang in there long enough, and then eventually it will. And you know the tragedy of that in a lot of cases? It's true. How horrible, though, that what got you through was just a matter of time. That in the midst of all of this, you never saw His marvelous grace. You never experienced His perfected power. You never knew that He was the God of comfort, that He was the Father of mercy. What a tragedy. And I know believers that have gotten through. And let me tell you the added tragedy of that. There's arrogance on this side. Well, I made it. God, what a tragedy. What a tragedy to be brought to your knees in total weakness, so that you can know the God of comfort and the Father of mercy, know His grace and know His power, and you got through it just on a matter of time, and you're just thankful. I'm just glad it's